All right. Well, the message for you this morning is one which I actually had quite a few conversations about during the time that I was gone. I want to talk to you about salvation. While I was out and about here with the military, I actually ran into another man who I served with, and his name's Jeremiah Kettle. And he's a fellow pastor. He actually just began a church plant there in the Williamsburg area, and was really a great encouragement to me. He really was on fire. And one of the things that we talked about, even though we spoke of so many different things, we spoke of theological things, we spoke of salvation, we spoke of the church and the things that are going on in the world, but we seem to come always back to salvation. We really kind of set up camp there throughout our discussions, through our conversations that we had. Every conversation seemed to keep drawing us back to this topic of salvation, which really is the most important topic to speak of, because not only is the believer blessed in salvation and the gaining of eternal life, a relationship with Almighty God, but in that happening, Almighty God is glorified. Now, one of the most concerning things as we spoke about salvation, one of the things that we found to be most concerning was that man has tried to make salvation difficult. Man has tried to change the Word of God, to add to the Word of God, and to really, though I don't know if they realize this when people try to do this, they've set bars, they've set a gate, they've set walls in the way, stumbling blocks, if you will, for those who are trying to find, who are trying to seek the Lord, who the Lord is calling. The thing that I want to talk to you about this morning, what I want our focus to be on, is that God's plan of salvation is a simple plan. And praise God for that. He did that out of mercy, knowing us, knowing our frailty, our feeble minds. Salvation is not complicated. Salvation is not complex. It's not a difficult thing. Salvation is simple. It is wonderful, and it is simple, and we're going to speak about that this morning. If you would, please join me. Let's pray before we dive into this. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have here, gathered together, Father, with other believers of like mind. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to come and to worship you, to give you glory and honor and praise, Father, for you are worthy of it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me this morning, Lord, as I come to give the word that you've set upon my heart. Help me to speak clearly and accurately. Father, I pray that we would all have ears that are open to receive the truth of your word, Lord, to glean wisdom from them. Father, I pray that we would have a heart that's open to Father, accept the truths of your word. Father, help us to help our minds to be conformed to the mind of Christ. Help us to have a walk and a testimony that speaks of you, Lord, that glorifies you. Help us to be the salt and the light of this world. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters today who are on the prayer list, Lord, and so many others. We pray that you'd be with them, that you'd have your hand upon them. Father, I come before you with a thankful heart for this church, Lord, for this community, Lord, for your many, many mercies, Lord, and your grace. Father, we thank you most of all for salvation, for the blood of Christ shed upon that cross, Lord, that all who believe, Lord, would have everlasting life. Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy. We're going to go to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And when you get there, I want to share something with you here. So if you go down in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, go down to verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 20 with you real quick, and I want you to see something here, all right? There is a decision. There is a decision that we are going to see portrayed to us in Scripture, and it is a decision that is still being made today. It is the most important decision that you ever will or ever can make. It says, there beginning in verse 15 of chapter 30, it says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passeth over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee. Now, as you can see here, there is a decision being presented, and that decision is being presented powerfully and accurately. Very clearly, he makes it that the decision before them is not an everyday decision. It is a decision with eternal consequences. Very plainly, he states, this is a decision between life and death. Though what we sometimes fail to see is that this decision does not end with the death of this body, the leaving of this world. For life, through Jesus Christ, through God, through that relationship, is eternal, just as death without him is an eternal death. It is an eternal chastisement, it is an eternal punishment. Our lives are filled with decisions, yours and mine alike, every one of us. Growing up, my father used to tell me, and he was right, there is a reason for everything, but there's always a decision. You always have a choice to make. Now, the vast majority of the choices, the vast majority of the decisions that you and I make on a daily basis, they're small, they're minute, they mean very little when you really take a look at their impact. What am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear? How will I spend the time that I have today? What am I going to do with it? We have very, very small decisions in our life. They don't really affect us. Some decisions in life, though, are bigger. For instance, what career path am I going to take? That can affect our lives. We have decisions that may have a greater impact. Who am I going to marry, right? Who will I spend my life with? Things like that. But then there's the one decision that trumps all, the one decision that is far weightier a matter than anything else. And that decision is what you will do with Jesus Christ. That is the decision that we all must make. What will you do with Jesus Christ? This is the same question that was being asked in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy that we just read. Now then, Jesus hadn't come on the scene, and so God was the word being used, God being identified there. But the question was the same. What will you do with God? Will you choose him, or will you choose another God? And there's many, 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 many other gods to choose. Many. Today, they don't look quite the same so often, in our culture at least, as what they did then. Maybe it's not some golden calf. Maybe it's not some tiki figure that you're bowing down or trusting your life to. Maybe that's not what you're serving. But maybe today in America, maybe it's money. Maybe it's the God of MasterCard. Maybe it's the God of entertainment. All of these things. In the end, it's really only one thing. It's yourself. Either we are serving God or we are serving ourselves. That hasn't changed, not since the very beginning, because that's always been what man has wrestled with. It's always been what man has wrestled with. God or me? God or me? What do I love more? Being that Jesus Christ is the most important decision that we'll ever make, the decision that really matters, it boggles my mind. That, you know, and I'm so many of you are going to be familiar with this, taboo topics. There are those things which we are encouraged not to talk about, especially in certain company. Many workplaces, in fact, have rules where they say, you don't speak of religion here. You don't speak of sports or politics here. Why? We're going to try and keep the peace. What concerns me the most is that faith, God, or as the world calls it, religion, those who don't know any better, there is nothing more pressing that we should be spending our time speaking about. There really isn't. Have you ever thought about that? When it all boils down, if God is, then that should impact our lives, our mind, our very being. If God is not, that too would impact our lives, our mind, our very being. So what else should we be talking of before we speak on those things? Before we make a decision on God, there's nothing else that takes more precedence. Nothing else is more important than that. Which is why I can't understand why the world would shun that sort of discussion, would not want that. Now, speaking of that decision, I want you to see something here. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew now. Go to the New Testament. I want you to see this because it's not only important that you know the truth, but it's important that you see the truth from the Word of God. And the reason that I think this is so important is that here at Bluestone, I want us to always be the church that takes a look at the Word of God, at the Bible, at Scripture, and we look there for truth. We don't read it truth into it. We draw truth out of it, out of God's Word. And any time that we see something or we read or we find something in Scripture that maybe is foreign or different from what we had prior believed, we ought to be changing our mind, changing and conforming ourselves to the mind of God. So I want you to see something here. Matthew chapter 7, read verses 13 and 14 with me. Read verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. Well-known passage of Scripture. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now here Jesus is portraying that choice, which was prior given in Deuteronomy. Different words, same choice being given. And I want you to pay attention really closely here, beloved. Pay attention from here to the very end of the message this morning, because this is a decision that you and I have to make. If you've not made this decision, you need to know about it, because either you realize it or you don't, you are making this decision. Pay close attention to this. This is the words of Christ. He portrays salvation as a choice, something that you can obtain, something that I can obtain. He makes it clear that there are two paths, and truly that's how it is. I spoke a little bit earlier, just a few minutes ago, about those religions, how it all comes down to really just serving ourselves. The decision really does come down to those two paths. It really does. Either we are following the narrow way that leadeth unto God, that leadeth unto life, the way of everlasting, or we follow one of those many, many, many other paths. That's why it says the path is wide. Many go down that path. And there are multiple branches of it, but they all lead to the same destination. They all lead to destruction. Only salvation we can receive is from Jesus Christ, is through the blood upon that cross, paid for you and I. Every other way is folly. I told you about how man tries to make this difficult, about how man tries to put blocks in the way. There is no requirement. There is no status that we must achieve. There is nothing that we must do, no work that must be performed. You don't have to be the brightest, the strongest, the greatest. You don't have to run a marathon to be in physical condition. You don't have to do anything. And that's one of the beautiful things about Christianity, one of the beautiful things about God, one of the beautiful things about His simple plan for salvation is that it is something that all of us can obtain. The only requirement placed upon it is belief. Belief. That's the only thing. All the other religions try to to impose different requirements, different expectations. None of us can live up to that. I can't live up to that. You can't live up to those expectations. Judaism had over 600 written rules of how everything from how to put your shoes on in the morning to how to wash your hands. All of these things had to be followed. This was, of course, legalism. But you see, man tries to make the plan of salvation difficult. And it's not difficult. It's very simple. The world believes that there are many ways to salvation. The world will tell you that salvation can be achieved through being a good person, through a life well lived. I hope that you understand what I mean when I tell you that there are going to be many people who you and I thought were good people that are not going to be there with the Lord. They are going to be in hell. That's the truth. And that is exactly what the Lord is speaking of in Matthew when he says that on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord. No, being good will not give you salvation. It will not justify your state with Almighty God, nor mine. It doesn't matter how kind you are, how many good deeds that you do. God isn't looking at that. Others say that salvation is a result of a ceremony or a prayer. Well, just come here and get baptized in this water, or let me do a sprinkling on you. No, there's nothing magical about that water, that ritual, that prayer, that ceremony. Those things do not result in salvation. You say, well, one day I said the sinner's prayer. I read it and recited it off. No, there's no combination of words, no magic prayer that needs to be done. Even that is more difficult than what God's plan is. Here in a moment, I'm going to explain to you God's plan, his simple plan for salvation. All of these things that I've spoken to you about, they're all incorrect, and they're all given through the mouths of vipers. You can't trust those things. We add restrictions, we build walls that separates us from knowing the Lord. It causes people to place trust into foolish things, things which have no life, that cannot save you nor themselves. I want you to see something here. Turn to Matthew 19, where Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of heaven. I want you to see something here. Matthew chapter 19. And if you will, go with me to verse 25 and 26. Jesus has been teaching on the kingdom of heaven, and he's been explaining what it is like. He's been using all sorts of illustrations to describe heaven to people on earth who've not ever known anything of heaven, right? So, he can't explain it as it is. They wouldn't be able to picture it. They wouldn't be able to grasp that, just as you and I wouldn't. And so, he's using illustrations. He's using parables. He's trying to explain this to them. At the end, I want you to see what happens. After hearing all of these things, there in verse 25, listen to how the disciples respond when it finally clicks, when they finally get what Jesus is trying to tell them about the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what they say. Verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? In other words, they were finally understanding how impossible it is to be saved. I want you to understand something here. Church, grasp this. Salvation is impossible with man. Absolutely impossible. You do not deserve it. I don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. It cannot be done. That was the point that Jesus was trying to get through to the disciples, and they got it. And you could see their concern. After painting this picture, they said, well, if it's that hard, if that's the standard, who can be saved? Listen to the response of Christ. Jesus beheld them, and he said unto them, with men this is impossible, But with God, all things are possible. The point that he was trying to make to them is not to trust in the ways of the Pharisees, not to trust in the ways of man's religion, not to trust in good deeds, not to trust in your name, not to trust in your heritage, not to trust in your habits, not in your tithing, not in your kindness, none of those things. God and God alone can bridge that gap. God and God alone can save, and how he can save. Salvation is a simple choice. Choose to believe or not to. Now, if you could combine, and I say this because I really wanted to get to this, I really want to remove all doubt, all anything that may be lurking there. I really want to get to the point of this. You could combine the good deeds and the great names of all that have ever lived, and all of them combined would not put you any closer to salvation, any closer to a relationship with God than the vilest of criminals, the vilest of sinners. I want you to see something. Listen to this. John MacArthur says this. He describes the difference in man's religion and God's promise. He describes it in this way, and I quote, "The contrast that Jesus makes is not between religion and irreligion, or being irreligious. Neither is it between the higher religions or the lower ones." In other words, those that we think more accurate, those that we think more suitable. "Nor is it a contrast between nice and upright people and vile and degraded ones. It is a contrast between divine righteousness and human righteousness, all of which, by the way, is unrighteousness. It is a contrast between divine revelation and human religion, between divine truth and human falsehood, between trusting in God and trusting in self. It is the contrast between God's grace and man's works," end quote. Now, the second thing I want to talk about, now that I hope I've made the point clear, I hope that you're seeing clearly that salvation is truly a work that only God can perform, and that, praise God, we only need believe. That is the requirement. That's the only thing that God says. He says we must believe. Now, part of that, of course, is the repentance of sin. We see our sin, but it comes down to belief. It comes down to faith. That's how we grab hold. That's how we obtain the grace of God. And praise God that that's all it is. As the man standing up here before you this morning, I can tell you, if it was anything further, I wouldn't qualify either. And neither do you. Praise God that all that he asks is faith and that he paid that price. I want you to see something here, though. I want to bring this now, speaking that it is only belief. I want to touch on a topic that I don't want to go too far into, but I think it needs to be addressed. We have to be careful not to fall into this movement of what's known as easy believism, okay? You don't want to fall into this. Now, that's the notion that all you have to do is have an intellectual acknowledgement of God's work on the cross, and that's enough, right? In other words, simply believe that Jesus did die on the cross. That's not what belief is. That's acknowledgement that it happened, all right? That's not what belief is. I want to break down for you quickly what it means to believe, all right? What it means to believe, and I'll bring this to a close as fast as I can here. This easy believism formula for salvation, it's often coupled with the thought that as long as you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that it's okay to live however you want because you're saved now and so you're fine. Well, no and yes at the same time. If that's what you think, if that's how you view it, then I would wager that maybe you haven't really believed. I want you to see something here. Acknowledging and believing are different things. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this. It tells us that even demons believe that God exists. Even demons believe that God exists. They acknowledge it, right? That's acknowledgement. That's not belief in Him. There's a difference. There's a difference. Acknowledgement of Christ is not the same as belief, and that does not equal salvation. So here's a quick illustration kind of to give you an idea. Imagine that you're on a bridge, all right? You're 1,000 feet above the ground. You're looking over, looking at the ground, and there's a series of, let's say, mattresses. Imagine the princess and the pea, right? You look down, there's a ton of mattresses down there. It's one thing to do the math, calculate the fall and the impact when you hit the mattresses and think, you know, I should live. I should be all right if I jump off this bridge. That's acknowledgement that, okay, it all works out. It's another thing to place your life into that, to trust in that, and to jump, to take that, if you will, leap of faith. Belief is more than just acknowledging what happened. Belief is trusting in Jesus Christ to be the payment for your sins provided by God, and because of that, you are now seen righteous in the sight of God and enter into a relationship. In other words, you place your all, you place everything at the cross. You place everything into Jesus Christ. It's not just acknowledging that it's true. It's believing in it, trusting in Him. Matt Slick, who is the leader of CARM, which is the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, he says this about it. He says, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No works necessary either to obtain it nor to maintain salvation. Now, that is not to say that good works and repentance from sin do not exist in Christian life. They exist because we are saved, not in order to become saved. Quickly here, I want to give you a couple of things here of this easy believism and how it's different from true faith, true belief. Some people think that believing in Jesus is easy, and in one respect, it is. It is. It truly is as simple as it sounds. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. However, what it means to believe is a little bit different, and I think we often take it for granted. I think it's a result of a watered-down gospel that's been given, this watered-down faith. Listen to what Jesus says, and you tell me if this sounds easy to you. In Luke 9, 57 through 62, and I'll read quickly, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, speaking to Jesus, Lord, I'll follow thee wherever thou goest. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to lay his head. And he said to another one, follow me. And that man said, Lord, suffer me to go first and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid well farewell to them, that's speaking of his family, them at home. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In Matthew, he goes even further to describe what belief is, what true trust is, what placing our very lives into God's hands are. Matthew 10, 37 and 39 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So salvation, very, very simple, right? Very simple. No requirement, no deeds, no wealth. However, to believe is to trust fully on God, to trust fully in Christ. We see a promise given multiple times through Scripture. We see it three times just in Acts and Romans. Acts 22, 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever, yes, that means you, I, anyone you know, no matter where they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what you've done, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. again in Acts. In 16:31, it says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Romans 10:13, for whoever again shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do not be swayed by the voices of vipers. Do not be swayed by what the world is telling you. Do not be pulled into false religions. It's not about deeds. It's not about how good you are. It's only about the blood of Christ. Do you believe? There's a decision to be made. And you've got to choose what you're going to do. Jesus Christ and the way that leadeth unto everlasting life. Anything else. They all lead to destruction. Every one of them. Every one of them. And it's not going to matter on that day why you chose someone other than Christ. It's not going to matter that it was difficult at the time. It's not going to matter the company of friends that you kept. It's not going to matter what your workplace rules were. It's not going to matter what kind of family you grew up in. It's not going to matter anything on that day. And by the way, choosing not to choose is still choosing. Choosing not to choose is still choosing. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that death is paid once for all forevermore by Jesus Christ. If you believe that He is the Son of God, that He rose again on the third day, that He is standing on the right hand of the seat of God, the Father making intercession for us daily, call upon the Lord, call upon Him today, right now, and you can be saved. You can be saved. You can have salvation that easy. All you need is faith. Here in just a moment, the congregation's going to sing. At that time, if you've never come into a relationship with Christ, if you've never really committed your life to Christ, if you've never said, God, I know what I am. I see my sin. I desire a relationship with You. I want to cast aside all the things of this world and trust in Jesus Christ, then as that congregation is singing this morning and you feel the Spirit leading you, come now. Do it today. Do it while there's yet time. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, what anyone else is seeing. You make that commitment. You make that decision to call upon the Lord, to believe in Him, to know that you're a child of God and receive salvation, that you would be blessed and have everlasting life, that God would be glorified. And if you do that this morning, I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you are a child of the King. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.